spell I had sent for that at this point. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee it's a living word, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, how we pray that thou art take that word tonight, and we pray, Father, that thou art, as it were, divide us here tonight. We know, no doubt, that there are those here who have trusted in Christ, those not. Those who haven't, Father, we pray that they might have their eyes open, Lord, to this. Let open their eyes, Lord, to thy salvation through faith in thy Son, Jesus Christ. Be gracious to us then, Lord, we pray, and deal with us as it seems good to thee tonight. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, my dear friends, our text for tonight goes on in our Sunday night series in the Gospel of Mark, and it's Mark chapter 3 and verses 22 to 30. And as ever, there are parallel passages to this passage in the other two synoptic Gospels. You also find passage similar to this, not the same, in Matthew chapter 12 and also in Luke chapter 11. I'll be looking at those passages, or part of those passages, tonight. So the scriptures we're looking at are Mark 3, 22 to 30, where we read these words. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, "He," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he calleth them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, He hath an unclean spirit." So, dear friends, last time we were in this second gospel, we were looking at verses 13 to 19 of this chapter, and that was a passage all about the 12, all about the 12 apostles, or the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who he so were brought into his inner circle of those who were outwardly following him at that time. And we saw a number of things about these 12 men. First of all, about their actual calling and ordination in verses 13 and 14, when which Christ called them to him up into a mountain and called them to be his special apostles, his special emissaries that he was going to send from himself to do remarkable, amazing and quite miraculous things, and preaching the gospel. So he called them to himself, he called them to this post, he called them to this office, and ordained them, he appointed them to these things. Secondly, we also saw that he not only gave them the name of apostles, or these special disciples, disciples in a narrow sense of that word, but also he clothed them with power, with spiritual power and authority. They had real spiritual clout, we could say, real spiritual authority and power. Because he gave them power to not only to preach the word, but also to cast out demons as he did, cast out devils, and also to heal sicknesses and diseases. And that was in verse 13, their clout or power. And then thirdly, we saw about who made them up, their composition. or their names, names that now are very well known, their household names, where they should be, perhaps not so much these days. Really very well known names, Peter, James, John, Andrew, and all the rest of the 12. So we finish by saying about these 12 men, that first of all, they were sovereignly called and ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were men who, through the grace of God and the power of the Spirit working through their lives, and as they were able to do things, not in their own name or power, but in the name and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were those who were spiritually dynamic or powerful. And thirdly, that they were very different in their makeup, different names, different kind of characters. But the one main thing that most of them had in common, of course, was that they were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving, of course, accepting Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Although the Apostle Peter, he denied Christ, he was still a believer, and the Lord restored him after his repentance. So 11 of the 12 were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not only outward disciples and followers of Christ, they were so from their hearts and from their souls. We're very different tonight, because tonight we come to look at these verses in this chapter, in this third chapter of Mark, verses 22 to 30. They say it's very different because Mark here is writing to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, about these very religious men of those days. It's men who form part of the sect of the Pharisees, and who here he calls scribes. In the other synoptic gospels and the other parallel passages, the people that are mentioned here are Pharisees. But the scribes were the scribes of the Pharisees. They were experts in the law, in the Old Testament law, and also in the added rabbinical laws. But very many of them, I think we can probably say about all of these scribes here, that none of them, because of the way they behave here, and what they say about the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Lord Jesus Christ, or what they think about the Lord Jesus Christ here, clearly shows and gives evidence to the fact that they were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were unbelievers. We speak now in terms of people being Christians or non-Christians. The Christians have only been called that since the days of the Acts of the Apostles, and one of the later chapters in the Acts of the Apostles. But if we can look at these men in those terms, they were non-Christians. They weren't followers of Christ. They didn't believe in him, who he was, and why he'd come into this world. They denied him, and indeed they blasphemed his name. And perhaps some of them, perhaps many of them, were those who even committed the unforgivable, unpardonable sin against the Holy Spirit. So sometimes on a Sunday morning, sometimes on a Sunday evening, we tend to consider whether or not we are believers. Tonight I want us to think about whether we are unbelievers. Because really, before you become a believer, you've got to realize that you are not a Christian. You've not yet been converted. You're still in an unconverted state. So let us look at these men. Let us look at the scribes of the Pharisees. They say very religious, very intelligent, very knowledgeable, perhaps very zealous in many ways, zealous for the law, perhaps zealous in good works, zealous in their teaching and so on. But they weren't true believers, and they betray themselves here, not only by their actions, but also by their words. A very wise man once said to a boy, "Open not your mouth that I might see you." Because he knew as soon as he said something, he'd be able to see what kind of young man he was like. And perhaps where he stood spiritually. And we see that with these men. By the kinds of things that they say, they betray who they are. And every day, my dear friend, you betray whether or not you are a Christian or not, by your words and by your deeds and actions. So first of all, let's see what Mark has to say here about these scribes. First of all, about the accusation, very wicked and evil accusation that they leveled, or made, even against the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, as a Son of God, and one who was filled with the Holy Spirit, with power without measure. See what they said about him in verse 22. In verses 23 to 27, about our Lord's answer to them, his response to them, to this accusation that they made against him. It's a wise answer to this accusation. Then thirdly and finally, let's consider the anathema. It means the curse, the woeful curse that our Lord warned these men about. See, where he shot across their bows to make them realize if they continue to make accusations, or perhaps even because they had made this accusation in the first place against him, that this was true concerning them. He rebukes them at the end here in verses 28 to 30. So first of all, what about the accusation that they leveled against him? Let's look at it first of all from Matthew's perspective, and then from Luke's, and then finally from Mark's perspective. Matthew tells us this in his gospel. He says there that when the Pharisees, clearly there were both scribes and Pharisees there, or the scribes who were the scribes of the Pharisees, they were their teachers and rabbis and instructors. When the rabbis heard it, that is, all of the people saying, is not this Jesus, the Son of David, the Christ, the Messiah, because of the miracle that he'd just done? He just healed a man, and also he just cast a demon or a devil out of somebody. That's the context of this. They said, when they heard these things, the Pharisees and the scribes said, this fellow can even bring themselves to say his name. Well, this man, he doesn't cast out demons or devils, but only by Beelzebub. In other words, he wasn't doing this because he was the Son of God and filled with the Spirit of God. But they said, in effect here, that he's in league with the devil. He's doing it by Beelzebub, the prince or ruler of the demons or devils. Luke puts it like this. Some of them, the Pharisees and the scribes, said he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. But in Mark's gospel, Mark similarly puts it like this, not quite the same, but similarly. He says here that the scribes that came down from Jerusalem, this probably happened in or around about Capernaum, said he, Christ, he has Beelzebub, sometimes called Beelzebub or Beelzebul. It means literally the Lord of the Flies. A famous book by that name, The Lord of the Flies. And it's derived from the name of an ancient pagan Canaanite or Philistine deity considered to be the prince of the demons, Satan himself. The very antithesis, you see, of what the people were saying. Because Christ had worked these miracles, and because he'd cast out demons and devils, they were beginning to think, perhaps this man is the Christ, perhaps he is the Messiah, perhaps he is the Son of God. But of course, the Pharisees and the scribes can't accept that. So they, not accepting he can do this, he was doing this through the power of God, they come to the opposite conclusion, that he's of the devil, that he's of Satan, which was blasphemous. And of course, they're in danger of the unforgivable and unpardonable sin, saying that the spirit that was in Christ was not the Holy Spirit, but was a demon or a devil. They're saying here that Christ, as it were, was in league with Satan himself, and by the chief, the prince, or the ruler of the demons, casteth he out demons or devils. So you can see that the accusation they made against Christ here was very wicked indeed, was very evil. You know, instead of saying and believing that Christ was the Son of God, which he was, and their Messiah, and their Christ, and he was full of the Holy Ghost, full of power without measure that God had given to him at his baptism, they were saying he was in league with the evil one himself. They often said that he had a devil and was doing it, doing these things that he did, because he was in league with Satan. I remember a minister friend of mine, elderly minister friend of mine, saying that right at the very beginning of his ministry, when he was a young minister, just setting out in the ministry very zealous, that he came up against people like this. Because people like this are still around to make false and very evil and wicked accusations, not only against God, not against his son Jesus Christ, but also against his church, also against his servants, and against his people. And he, when he was preaching the word and preaching very fervently and earnestly, these people opposed him. And they were saying basically that he wasn't somebody who was being used by the Holy Spirit, even though he was becoming quite a well-known preacher and preaching to many people and seeing a great deal of blessing and fruit as a result of his ministry. And they're saying that the spirit that was in him was in fact an evil spirit. So these things are not only to do with New Testament times, these things still happen today. Unbelievers still make evil and wicked accusations against God and against his Son and against the Holy Ghost and against his church. And they betray themselves where they stand before God. Do you, my dear friend? Perhaps you, even this very week, you've betrayed yourself. Perhaps you've always thought for one reason or another that you are a Christian, that you are a believer. But perhaps this very week, you've been found out. God has found you out. Because perhaps you've kind of made some really wicked, quite evil accusations against God, or against his son, or against his people. And you've seen just exactly who you are and where you stand before God. Not things that have been, because we know that Satan is very cunning and clever, and he can whisper things to believers and make them think some very terrible things, very heinous things. But this is something that's come from you. You've made false, lying accusations against God, against perhaps his gospel, perhaps against his word. And you've seen perhaps for the first time that you're not really a Christian. You always thought you were. Born and brought up in a Christian home, brought to church, going to church, doing all of these things. But you've seen the hidden evil of your heart, the sin that is there, the enmity against God, the wickedness, the hatred against him. You've seen yourself as a sinner. Well, my dear friend, if you make false accusations against the Lord and against his Christ, you are showing, you're giving evidence that you're not a Christian, that you're an unbeliever. You see, my dear friends, you won't get sweet water from a fountain which is spouting bitter water. You won't get sweet fruit from thorns and thistles and things like that. No, my dear friends, if you have an unregenerate heart, and the evil thoughts will be there, evil feelings will be there, evil thoughts will be there, and bad things will come from your mouth, even blasphemies. And God forbid the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is very rare indeed. So that's the first thing here, the accusation they levelled against the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 22, showing that they were certainly not the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, unlike 11 of the 12 apostles and disciples and others at that time. Well, how does our Lord Jesus Christ respond to this? Well, he does in verses 23 to 27. And he gives them a very wise answer indeed. Quite a firm answer too, especially when you look at the anathema that he speaks about later on in the next passage here. But he gives them a very wise answer to this wicked accusation against him. The first part of his answer in verses 23 to 26. And he's basically saying here that their accusation against him was plainly and clearly and utterly ridiculous and illogical. And there was no sense in it whatsoever. You know, for men who were supposed to be religious and spiritual and intelligent men, there was no logic in what they were saying. It was illogical. Their thinking was illogical because they kind of been forced into this position. Because they couldn't acknowledge, because they couldn't admit that he was of God, they had to go to the other extreme, didn't they, and say that he wasn't of God, that he was of the devil. He says, well, this doesn't make any sense at all. Matthew puts it like this. Jesus knew their thoughts. Well, that shows that he was of God, the Son of God. There's his omniscience. He knew their thoughts. He knew what's going on in their hearts. He often did. And he says to them, every kingdom divided itself is brought to desolation. If a kingdom wars against itself, if there's a civil war, well, then it results in its desolation. It results in its destruction, usually. And every city or house divided against itself shan't stand. It won't stand. He says, if Satan casts out Satan, you say that, you know, I'm doing this because I'm in league with the devil, but I'm casting out demons. I'm pulling down his strongholds. I'm healing diseases, which are a result of the fall. People are being saved. It doesn't make any sense. What it's showing is I'm at the very opposite side of the devil, that I am of God, that I am the Son of God. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Luke puts it like this, Christ, again, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. Makes no sense. It's totally illogical. I'm not siding with him. I'm battling against him. I'm warring against him. I'm casting out demons. And I'm doing such great good on behalf of my Father. It really showed, all these things showed who he really was. That he was the eternal Son of God and not who they were saying. But Mark puts it like this. He cries, call them, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Pharisees to him. He said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If any kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. It falls, it's brought to desolation. Or is it soon laid waste by self-destruction? And if any house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand or it shall fall. Satan rise up against himself and be divided. He cannot stand, but he hath an end. You see what he's saying? The first part of his answer is, it's really to humble them, isn't it? And to correct them. You're saying this, but it can't be this. That doesn't make any sense. In fact, it's exactly the opposite to what you are saying. It's not that I have Beelzebub. I have been blessed with the Holy Ghost. And I'm doing this in my own name and in my Father's name and through the power of the Holy Ghost. So he says that their accusation was plainly ridiculous against him. Just like when I mentioned about that minister earlier on, the accusation that was levelled against him, that was plainly ridiculous, wasn't it? How could they say that he had a strange spirit or an evil spirit when he was, you know, in love with God and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel with all of his heart and praying for souls that they might be saved? Their accusation didn't hold water, didn't make any sense at all. Well, my dear friend, again, you can examine yourself tonight, you can search your heart, see where you stand before God, see if you're an unbeliever, because if you are, these wicked ways will be in you. You are the accusations that you make against God will be contradictory to his word, will be plainly, obviously, and utterly ridiculous. Are they, my dear friend, things you say about God and Christ? Are they real folly, real foolishness on your behalf? And things that you really need to repent of and ask God's forgiveness for? Because there is mercy with him, there's grace with him, there's love for him. All sins may be forgiven. He says this a little bit later on. Yes, there is that sin, that unforgivable sin, that unpardonable sin, a blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. But it's very rare indeed. And if you're concerned that you've committed such a sin, you undoubtedly have not. But all other sins, even blasphemy against the Son of God himself, blaspheming God, taking God's name in vain, all of these things, whatever you have done, However far from mercy, it's a hymn that says, your heart has gone astray. You can be forgiven. It's no matter what you've done, how many times you've done it. If you repent, you believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, in his person, in his work on the cross to bear your sins and to pay the penalty of your sins, you'll be forgiven from all your iniquities, transgressions, and sins. Forsake any foolish, wicked accusations against God. They show that you are an unbeliever. My dear friends, it's when you begin to profess God and profess Christ and confess him who he is, that he is the Son of God. That's the Christian position, isn't it? Not accusing God, but acknowledging God and accepting God and believing in his Son, Jesus Christ, and trusting in him. That is the Christian position. When you believe that he is God's Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and your Lord and Saviour. So the first part of his answer was to tell them that their accusation was preposterous. The second part in verse 27 was to tell them it wasn't only that. It was also indicative of their rebellion, of their rebellious spirit, not accepting him, not accepting why he had come and what he was doing. It was patently rebellious. Matthew says this, Jesus went on to say to them, brothers, how can anyone enter into a strong man's house? That's referring to Satan there. It's an analogy for Satan. And spoil his goods, as Christ was doing, by casting out demons and by saving souls. Except he first bind the strong man, which Christ had done. And then he will spoil his house. Luke says, when a strong man armed, Christ said there, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger like Christ shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoils. See what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to them there? He's saying to them, you're not recognizing who I am. You're not recognizing what I'm doing. I'm not here siding with the evil one. I'm here and I bound him, and I've overcome him, and I'm subduing him. I'm casting out demons, and I am saving souls. I am stronger than he is. It's not that he's kind of possessing me and he's using me, but rather, as a created being, I'm in control of him, and I'm binding him. And you're not recognizing this, and not recognizing me, who I am and my authority. You are not only in your accusation, it's not only ridiculous, but it's also showing and demonstrating your rebellious and disobedient spirit against me. Because it's obvious what I'm doing and you're not seeing it. Well, my dear friend, again, do you see that if you're an unbeliever tonight, that your accusations against God and all the bitterness that is there and so on, all the grumbling and quarrelling that's within you, that really ultimately it is indicative of your rebellious spirit. This is how we're born into this world. We're born into this world disobedient by nature. We're born into it rebellious against God. We're at enmity against God. We don't come into this world as angels. We come into this world like devils ourselves. We come into it as God haters. Just like these people here, we are truly rebels in the sight of God and sinners in the hands of an angry God. So the way that you think, the things you sometimes say in your heart that God knows about, and that you say to others, say to your friends, and perhaps sometimes seeking to undermine their faith, showing your unbelief, these things you say and do, are they demonstrating where you stand, that you've not yet tasted that God is gracious? You're not yet one of his children. Because if you were, you wouldn't be rebellious against God. You wouldn't be disobedient against him and his gospel. You'd obey it. You'd repent and believe the gospel and become a disciple. Follow after him and be obedient to God and his word in your life. Well, thirdly and finally, before we close, in verses 28 to 30, our Lord finally here in this passage, he warns them. Mark tells us about this anathema, this curse, this woeful anathema that our Lord warned the scribes about. If they continued in this way, if they continued in this fashion, not just blaspheming him, but perhaps even committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what would be true concerning them? Well, if they kept it up, they might be those who would never receive the forgiveness of sins. Let me just read to you what Matthew has to say about this. Matthew puts it like this, therefore, Christ goes on to say, therefore, wherefore, I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy. This is a hope for you, my dear friend. If you want your sins forgiven, listen to this. If you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, Christ says, this is the promise, all manner of sin and even blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men and women and boys and girls. Even if you blaspheme God's name, we saw how serious that was from Leviticus chapter 24. But even that can be forgiven. Swearing and blasphemy, oaths and so on against God, shall be forgiven unto men. But he warns them, this blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whoever speaks a word even against the Son of Man, notice he's referring to himself as incarnate in his human nature. It's a designation for Christ incarnate. It shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this world, during this time, during human history, if you like, during this age, or even in the world to come. In other words, even throughout all eternity. Luke says, whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, shorter. But to him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. See, my dear friends, and also in Mark as well, it's a warning to them. It's a rebuke to them. All sin may be forgiven, except that they are beginning to indulge in here, that instead of calling this, it is like a direct sin against the Spirit of God, isn't it? Instead of thinking that the Spirit within Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit, that he was an evil spirit. It's as though the Spirit then is grieved, and no work of grace happens in those who commit it. I think it's quite a rare sin, this. Someone to be found to be in that position where they've really invited eternal damnation upon themselves. So that's what they needed because of this. Shot across their bows, a very severe and solemn. Mark begins, verily. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said verily, he's always uttering something truthful, of course, because everything he said was truth, but something solemn and very serious. Warning to them, all sin may be forgiven, but not this, if you continue to say such things as those. My dear friend, what do you need tonight? If you're an unbeliever, and somebody believes false things about God and the gospel, makes false accusations against Christ and against his people, this is what you need. You need a warning. You need to be rebuked. If you need to be rebuked, then my dear friend, again, that is demonstrating the fact that you're not a Christian. Sometimes Christians need to be corrected. They need to be rebuked. God does it as a father to them, and not, as it were, as a judge. What do you need tonight? Encouragement. Christians need encouragement, comforting, and so on. Sinners like this need to be rebuked by God and warned. What will happen if they carry on like this? My dear friend, if you carry on in an unbelieving state, if you carry on along that broad road, it will lead to destruction. You won't be forgiven, and you'll go to a lost eternity, and you'll never know God's mercy and grace, which you'll go to the torment and the fires of hell themselves. So, my dear friends, take this warning from the scribes here, these unbelievers. Their wicked accusation of verse 22, Christ's answer to them, firm but very fair and just, and perhaps trying to work repentance in their hearts to make them realize they weren't the righteous men that they thought they were. They weren't the great spiritual men that they thought they were, like Nicodemus did before he met the Lord Jesus Christ. But to make them to appreciate exactly where they stood before God. These men were never going to become believers. And do they realize they were unbelievers, unregenerate? While they thought they were wonderfully godly and spiritual, they were never, and they didn't realize they were sinners. They were never going to come to God. They're never going to come to Christ. So this, in a way, was a mercy of Christ here, to answer them in this way, to make them see where they stood before him and before God. And then he warns them, again perhaps to encourage them, to come to him and to believe in him and have their sins forgiven. The bottom line to close is this: these scribes, for all they were, for all they'd done, for all they knew, bottom line is, they weren't believers. If they died like that and went before God in the judgment, for all they knew, as I say, for all the things they'd done, for all their self-righteousness, they'd go to a lost eternity. My dear friend, it doesn't matter how intellectual you are, how much of Scripture you know, although that's good. Your, as it were, robotic prayers, day by day, all your works, it doesn't matter. If you're still in unbelief, if you still don't have a saving faith, then you will be lost after you die or when Christ comes. So my dear friend, you need to come to believe in Jesus Christ. Some people won't come. Do they see how they stand before a holy God? Do you see yourself now in all the horror of your unbelief and your rebellion, the terrible things you've thought about God, things you've said about him, blasphemed his name perhaps, things you've felt in your heart? You see yourself as you really are. The Scriptures are held up to you as a mirror, and you see yourself in all your vileness, in all your filthiness, all your ungodliness. You thought you were all right, because perhaps you were outwardly decent. These men were the same. But they were corrupt to their core. Their terrible things, they had such depravity in their hearts. As Jesus said, out of the heart comes all manner of adulteries, fornication, all these things. Do you see yourself like that? Still hope for you. Christ offers forgiveness. If you come to him, look to him, believe in him, who he is, what he's done for you on the cross to bear away your sins, all your sins can be forgiven. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? What a remarkable offer. If you trust in Jesus Christ from your heart, if you believe in him from your heart, all your sins will be washed away. God will cast them behind his back, bury them as it were in the deepest sea, and remove them from you as far as the east is from the west. Don't remain an unbeliever. Don't remain just a God-fearer. Don't remain just an outwardly religious person. Make sure you have a true faith in the true God and in his true Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the only way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father. No man goes to heaven except through him, through his mediation, through his atonement, and through his resurrection from the dead. So trust and believe in him tonight.